Daniel chapter 9. If you haven't got a Bible, there's a rack in the back. You guys can grab a Bible and use one of those. Awesome. So as we enter into Daniel 9, we're still in the prophetic section of this book of Daniel. Last time in our study, we saw in chapter 8 a prophecy having to do with the second and the third kingdoms that were implied in the image of Daniel chapter 2 and in Daniel chapter 7. Implied really is the upper part of the body and the arms of silver, and then the lower part and the thighs of brass. At that time, though, when the vision was given and the dream was interpreted, there wasn't that much detail given in either chapter 2 or chapter 7 about the second and the third kingdoms. But as you went through chapter 8, Daniel recorded to us and for us much more of the details regarding those second and that third kingdom that would come on the scene. I think the most important thing that we can do in the service of our King, and it's timely because we're entering in this next coming week to the week of prayer. I encourage you guys to come, you know, Monday through Friday. We'll be meeting from 7 o'clock to 8:30 each and every night and completely dedicating our time to prayer. And Sunday we're going to be having a study where we talk about that prayer. But really in the Bible you see some really good examples of prayer. And this being here in Daniel, one of the better examples, probably one of the top three. And I'll share with you the other two are in Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9. But great models for us when and as we learn how to pray and how to come before the Lord. And I really believe, guys, that the most important thing we can do, especially in these days, especially in these times when there's just so much stuff going on, guys, the most important service that we could perform for our King would to become men and women of prayer. And so here in chapter 9, as I said, we see the prayer of Daniel that the Holy Spirit preserved for us to be able to study. And I said, along with those recorded up in the upper tarp, you know, if you would, Ezra 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9. But this is one of the three great prayers in the chapters really of the Old Testament. And we have others in the New Testament. And actually in Daniel chapter 9, we have really three important segments. And we're going to look at the first two tonight. We'll be doing verses 1 through 19. But the first thing that we see is we see the approaching fulfillment of Israel's return to go back into the land, and that's in verses 1 and 2. The second thing, our segment that we see, is the remarkable prayer of Daniel in view of the fulfilling of that prophecy. And then the third part is an important prophecy concerning, and probably the most important, and we've talked about this before, but where Daniel gives to us the prophecy of the 77s of Israel's future, which culminate in the second coming of Christ. The events of chapter 9 follow the earlier two visions that were given back in 553 BC and 550 BC, and again, chapters 2 and chapter 7. But it also deals with the downfall of the Babylonian Empire in Daniel chapter 5. The great prophecies that were given unto Nebuchadnezzar and unto Daniel via dreams and visions, and the fulfillment of the downfall of Babylon, all these things combined must have given to Daniel a great sense of the sovereignty of God and the certainty, really, of the prophecy that it would be literally fulfilled, that God would do what he said he was going to do. And so it's with that kind of a background that Daniel reported his discovery of the prophecy of Jeremiah concerning the 70 years of Israel's captivity. Daniel's going to discover it. How it gets into his hands, we're really not quite sure. We know that Daniel at one point went down to Egypt, came back, and you remember that he was elevated, if you would, within the Medo-Persian Empire. And in that position, surely, if a scroll was like discovered like that, if it was brought onto, you know, the kingdom grounds or into the empire or whatnot, because of the position that Daniel was in, he was in that position most likely, most assuredly, to be able to be the first one that would receive that. And you'll see that here as we go through. But with that, he begins in verse 1, and he says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And so in the first year of Darius, you might remember that it was at the beginning of the reign of Darius that Daniel was arrested and he was thrown, if you remember, into that den of lions back in Daniel chapter 6. But do you remember why he was thrown into the den of lions? It's because he was arrested for doing what? For praying. He felt, Daniel did, that prayer was so important that he would rather face these lions that were ready to eat him, that were kept hungry, that were just waiting to devour him, than to stop his praying. And so tonight we're going to look, as I said, at one of the prayers that Daniel prayed that very same year. Perhaps one of the prayers that he was arrested for. The scripture, we know, reveals to us that it was Daniel's practice to pray three times a day. And his windows were left open, but he would pray towards Jerusalem. Ever since he was led away to Babylon as a teenager, he had been praying that Jerusalem might be restored, that the people might be returned unto Jerusalem. And there would be no message more welcome, more stimulating to Daniel, if you would, than the assurance from the Word of God that after 70 years, they would be able to return. And that's the message that Daniel's going to pick up in the book of Jeremiah. Well, he says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the Lord, or by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, although Daniel was a seer, he was still a student of the word. Although he was a prophet, he was still a pupil, guys. That is, he was one that read the word regularly. He was one that studied it to show himself approved. He carefully dissected and went in and through it. And so if Daniel was one given to reading and researching the scriptures, I think how much more do we need to do the same thing as we see in the life that the Lord leaves for us, you know, as an example. And so here we have the scene. And here at this point, Daniel, he comes to the 25th chapter of Jeremiah. And he sees therein that Jeremiah foretold what Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, that they would be the ones that would carry the Jews into captivity. And that God allowed this because, why? Well, they had embraced idolatry. They had gone after strange gods. They had turned their back on the Lord and ignored the word of the Lord continually. Specifically, as it related to what? To the Sabbath year, guys. Now we know, and we've looked at this before, but according to Leviticus chapter 25, every seventh year, God told the people that they were to do no plowing, that they were not to work the land, they were not to till it. The land for that year was to rest. We know now agriculturally and scientifically why that would be important, but they were to simply take it on faith. On the sixth year, we're told that the Lord would give to them twice as much in terms of harvest in order to see them through for that seventh year. The Lord was providing for them. The Lord was taking care of them. But you see, for 490 years, the children of Israel ignored that commandment. And in other words, what he was saying is that the land missed out on 70 years of rest over the course of that 490 years. 70 years, it did not get the rest. And so the Lord told Jeremiah that his people would be carried away captive for 70 years. For that and for really among other things. But while they were gone for that 70 years, the land indeed would receive rest. Now, how the prophecies of Jeremiah found their way, as I said, from Egypt and into the hands of Daniel remains unknown. But because, again, of that high position that Daniel had in the government of the Medes and the Persians, it would be natural to refer this manuscript to him when it came to Babylon. Regardless, the 70 years were coming to an end. And I'm sure as Daniel was there reading in Jeremiah chapter 29, around about verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. And I'm sure Daniel was ecstatic as he began to look at the calendar, as he began to put the pieces together, as he began to count the days and count the weeks and the months and the years. And he realized that this must be the time that the Lord was going to take the people and bring them back into Jerusalem. So what did he do? Jeremiah's writings didn't just simply stimulate his curiosity. They moved him beyond curiosity to the phase of activity, if you would. And that's always really the purpose of prophecy, guys. After reading Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel was, number one, prompted to pray. He was prompted to seek God with his whole heart. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Many times people don't pray because they're not studying or meditating on the Word of God. It really is essential. And really, as we get into the Word, it does have a way of motivating us to prayer. But when they try to pray, so many people, they don't know what to talk about. And I think one of the things that reading the Word of God does is it gives to us things to talk to God about. God is a great conversationalist. And he initiates conversation, guess how? Through his Word. That's why reading the Bible is so essential, so important. By studying it is something that we absolutely need to be doing. Because as I read through the Scriptures, guys, I discover, and the same thing would be true for you, you discover the things that we should talk about in prayer. Very important for us to continue in the Word of God, because it will bring that added depth and richness to our prayer life. Now, in trying to reconstruct the prophecy and the fulfillment, it should be kind of borne in mind that the prophetic year is 360 days, not 365. And accordingly, the years were somewhat shorter than in the modern calendar. And again, the 70 years were literal. It's obvious that the Bible doesn't attempt to prove that it was to the exact day or even to the exact year. But it was approximately, in round numbers, 70 years. And so here Daniel is. He's positioned. He's received the Word of God. He's going before the Lord. Jeremiah has really gotten through to his heart, spoken to him, and he's ready to go. And so what does he do in verse 3? Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make request by prayer, by supplication, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And so after there was the prompting to prayer on the part of the Lord towards Daniel, after he was prompted to pray, we see that there was preparation made for prayer. What did Daniel do? First of all, Daniel positioned himself. He set his face, it says. What does that speak of? It speaks of a determination. You know, things that we need to really listen to and you know, pick up on, guys, in our prayer life. That it's not just going to be something that you can lackadaisically do, because you will get disruptions. Anytime that you seek to spend time in prayer, approach the throne of God, you guys better believe that you're going to get distractions coming your way. You better believe that something's going to come along and try to take you out of what it is that you're desiring to do. And so as you look at the setting of the face, it speaks of a determination really on Daniel's part in terms of his preparation for prayer. The sackcloth was a hairy garment. Usually it was camel's hair, if you would, and it was turned inside out so that the bristles of the camel continually would rub against one's skin. You say, well, I don't know about that, Joe. Yeah. And if it was something that would keep them aware, keep them tuned in to the fact that he was spending time before the Lord. But what Daniel was really doing is he was saying, I am serious, Lord, about seeking you. I am serious about wanting to know you, wanting to draw near to you, draw close to you, wanting to spend time with you in prayer. I am serious about this, Lord. In terms of the fasting, and again, we can, you know, just a way that we can seek the Lord in seriousness. Fasting is an important tool in the arsenal that we have as believers, both in doing battle with the enemy and in seeking the Father, seeking His blessings. Really denying, if you would, for a time, however way it might be, but denying the flesh, if you would, not letting it have its way, so that the spiritual will accentuate, that it will become greater, and we have a greater awareness of the presence of God within our life as we deny the flesh and we deny the things of the flesh. I mean, all day long, let's face it, we're bombarded with advertising and noise and all these different things going on, and not only are our senses bombarded, but our stomachs are constantly craving certain kinds of food, man. And we look at it and we just think, I gotta have it, gotta have it. We're stuffing ourselves with this and that and the other thing. And fasting really is a practical way of saying, you know what, I'm not going to continue showering myself with physical sensations and physical stimuli. I'm going to slow it down. I'm going to really slow it down. And really physiologically, you actually become a clearer thinker when you're fasting, guys. There's a clarity that is brought. There's a lot of tests that have been done in studying this that confirm it. Fasting is good for us physically. It helps us mentally. And it's tremendous spiritually, guys. But see, what it isn't is it's not a way to score points with the Lord. It is an avenue that the Lord has given to us to deny our flesh physically in order to concentrate on the spiritual realm with greater intensity. Fasting is not meant to prove something to God, but to simply place ourselves in a position where we can hear Him more clearly, where we can receive from Him easily. And really, as a teenager, Daniel understood the importance of the fast. And so here he is now, not a teenager anymore, probably about 86 years of age, mid-80s. And he begins as he's prompted of the Lord through the Word of God. The Word of God is given to him. It prompts him to begin to pray. And that what takes him to is the next phase, like I said, preparation. And part of that preparation, you know, the fasting, if you would, and the things that the Lord was laying upon his heart to prepare himself, set himself in his stance, in that determination to go before the Lord, put the sackcloth on, put these things on, and begin to fast. And then in verse 4, he says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. And I said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And so after the prompting of the Lord through the Word of God, after the preparation, we see here what I would call as the preface to Daniel's prayer. And he prefaces his prayer by remembering who it is that he's talking to. You know, the Bible says that we're to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, Psalms 100. And the reason for that is because as we reflect on the greatness of God, God, how great you are, how faithful you are, how wonderful you've been, how faithful you've been over the years. When you remember those things, when you remind yourself of those things, the problems that you have that were really big seem to shrink radically. They just kind of pass by the way as you just give thanksgiving, as you enter his courts with praise, as you just give that acknowledgement, you know, just of how great God is. And so there was a prefacing of prayer, which I encourage you guys to do as well. How do you do it in your life? By reflecting upon, by remembering the greatness of God. Remember the things that he's done in your life. Remind yourself of how great, how awesome he is, and how he's worked in your life. I mean, if you think about it, he spans the universe, it says, in his hand. He surely can handle whatever it is that you face in your life. But I love this here because it gives to us a language of prayer, really. The language of prayer. I mean, sometimes we get confused as to what prayer is really all about. I mean, if you go back and you look at the last two verses here, verses 3 and 4, you'll notice that Daniel has quite a vocabulary to describe prayer. He says, like I said, first of all, in verse 3, I set my face towards the Lord God. He's not just praying towards Jerusalem, guys. He's praying unto the Lord. The vocabulary of prayer. To do what? He says to make a request. Bekwash in the Hebrew. To seek and to find, to desire, in order to request. To come before the Lord. To make request what? By prayer. He's speaking specifically of intercessory prayer there. Daniel's going to intercede for his nation. He says in supplications, supplication for favor. Daniel knew that he was needy and God had grace. Daniel is confessing his sin. He's hoping for God's mercy to forgive. And so with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, it speaks of mourning, it speaks of grieving. It speaks again, as I said, of a seriousness. And then there again in chapter 4, he makes confession, yada. It's the word that means to throw or to shoot in the reflexive form, meaning really to shoot yourself. I don't know if anybody really likes shooting themselves. We'd rather point fingers at others. You know, there's much to learn about prayer, though. You know, and we need to be careful of thinking that we have it all together, only to realize that we've just scratched the surface. And so here Daniel is. He's prompted by the reading of Jeremiah. He begins that preparation, the preface. And he goes on in verse 5, and he says, "We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity." Underline the word "we" there if you have your study Bible. He says, "We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel. Those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them. Because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. To our kings, our princes, and our fathers. Because we have sinned against you." It's important that, guys, we are able to recognize sin. I think that sometimes we struggle with sin because we don't want to deal with our problems. I was watching a video clip, and then maybe some of you guys have seen it on whatever medium, but there's a guy and a girl that they're sitting there talking. And she's deep in conversation explaining really how he's not able to understand what she's really trying to communicate. He's looking at her, and she just happens to have a nail in her forehead. Anybody ever seen that? She's got this nail sticking in her forehead. And from a guy's perspective, he's looking at her and said, "Hey, if you just take the nail out, everything will be okay." Because she's going on saying, "I've got this headache, and you know, I'm just not feeling well, and all this." And he's going, "Just take the nail out." And she's trying to communicate, no, it's something else that's going on. And not simply to have him fix it or need to fix it, but to simply acknowledge the fact that she's going through what she's going through. It's amazing. If you guys want to see it, I encourage you to go and just Google, "It's not about the nail." Say video clip, "It's not about the nail." You'll crack up. But the point of it is that we'd all prefer to talk about how miserable we are than to talk about the real problems that we have. And here at this point, Daniel takes sin pretty seriously. He doesn't just candy coat it. I mean, you begin to look at the vocabulary that he uses to describe it. Notice again in verse 5, "We have sinned." No ifs, no ands, no buts, no candy coating. We've sinned. And it is amazing to me is that Daniel, he's in his 70s here, and he's confessing sins, the sins of his nation, as if he's the one that's guilty as well. He says, "We have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, departing from your precepts." Verse 6, "Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets." Verse 7, "Shame of face, the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you." Some people think that as you grow in your walk with the Lord, that you become less and less concerned about sin. But here's Daniel in his mid-80s, and he's confessing his sins and the sins of his nation as if he's guilty as well. Kind of reminds you of somebody else in the New Testament, doesn't it? Remember Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul ends it by saying what? Of whom I am the chief. He's at the end of his ministry. He's been through all these different things. God's used them in amazing ways, writing the epistles, writing all the things that the Lord used him in the ministry and the church planting and just all the ways in which God used Paul. And Paul comes to that point at the very end of his life and he says, hey, I'm the chief of all sinners. What, Paul? And I'm not saying that you are to go about working at beating yourself up to develop some sort of a poor self-image or whatnot. But rather, it's about understanding that I have much more to grow in. And Paul, he looked at it. The more that he came to know the Lord, the more he realized how messed up he was. That's what it was. It wasn't that he was getting progressively worse. It was that he was seeing more as he looked at the eyes of the Lord and looked with the eyes of the Lord. And hopefully we would be those that look at it and say, hey, I've arrived. No, not at all. But that we would be those that say, I'm messed up. I am a sinner saved by grace. When I was younger, I thought that all I needed to do was fix those big outward actions in my life. Give those over to the Lord. Those things that I obviously had a struggle with. But once I found the victory in those things, I found that I had layers of inner attitudes that still needed to be dealt with, still needed to be worked on. Things like pride and lust and laziness and misjudging others. And so here at this point, Daniel puts himself in that position. He says, we have sinned. In verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. In both books, Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God gave warnings to Israel about what would happen if they continued to disobey him. In Leviticus 26:23, it says, I'll scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities made waste. And that's exactly what had happened, guys. God also gave to Solomon a warning about the judgment Israel would face if they wandered away too far from the Lord. And God also gave to Solomon a solution, not only a warning, but a solution. What was the solution? 2 Chronicles 7:14, you all know that. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I will do a work in them. And as these pieces begin to come together for Daniel, Daniel knows that he needs to express repentance. He knows corporately, he needs to come before the Lord to express that and to turn away from sin. And then you notice in verse 12, and he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquity and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, and though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, We have sinned. We have done wickedly. And so after the prompting that was given, if you would, by the Word of God, after the preparation of his heart before the Lord, setting his stance, the sackcloth, after the preface, here we see that major portion of Daniel's prayer is now being devoted to penance. He realizes the problems of the people of Israel. And he realized that the problems that they were experiencing were not because God was cruel, not because he was up there with a big thumb just looking for someone to squish, not because he wanted up there just to make somebody's life miserable. No, the problems that they were experiencing was because they were sinful. When the judgments of God come down in the tribulation period, the saints, angels, and elders in heaven say what? They say, "Righteous and true are your judgments, O Lord." Revelation 19:2. Not a single one of them, it says, will say, "Oh, that's not fair. That's not fair, Lord. What are you doing? No, that's not right." Not one of them. And to a number, each one will say, "What you're doing, Lord, is perfect." And so if we desire to be a mature brother or sister, one of the keys is to recognize, guys, that God is right in all that he does. Oftentimes you come across a brother or a sister that maybe perhaps is not that mature, complaining, if you would, about what God has allowed to happen. And there's a lot of heavy things that happen in our life. Diseases and sicknesses and firings and, you know, you name it. You can just sit here and make a list and create a list. Guys, are you able to say, "Lord, what you're doing is perfect and right"? Are you able to say, "Lord, you're righteous"? Because if you are, then you're maturing, you're growing. You haven't arrived, none of us will, until we're with him. But God is doing that work within you. He is perfecting you, guys. And I hope your desire is to be mature. To understand that one of the keys is to recognize that God is right in all that he does. And the reason that we're in the messes that we're in all is because of sin, guys. It could be a part of his refining process, sure. I shouldn't say the only reason, but oftentimes it's because of sin. And it's not God's fault. Why? Because he's righteous. Because he's true in everything that he does. And so Daniel at this point doesn't try to defend. He doesn't try to say, "Lord, you got it wrong." He doesn't try to say, "Lord, you got to back off. You got to ease off. You got to take it easy. You know, these people aren't as bad as you think they are." Now, Daniel doesn't even go there. He doesn't even consider that. He just simply says, "We've sinned. We have sinned." And yet, Daniel is one of the few men in all of the Old Testament of whom no sin is recorded for us. That doesn't mean that he didn't sin. But he did live an incredibly impeccable life. And yet here still, he identifies himself with the people that he is around. And I think about that and I think, wouldn't it be radical if we did that? Wouldn't it be radical if we really truly saw ourselves as one body? What do I mean by that? When you're out working in the yard or doing something, you got that hammer in your hand and you drop that hammer and it comes right down on your toe. The rest of your body doesn't say, "What a jerk you are, Toe. Why didn't you move? Why didn't you get out of the way?" Your body doesn't go through that kind of a reaction. No. And the immediate response is the body begins to give aid to the toe in whatever way it's gifted to do so. Maybe a part of the body screams. Maybe a part of it reaches down and lifts it up and holds it. Maybe a part of the body, you know, does something else. But everybody responds and the whole body gathers around that member which is hurting. But what do we do in the body of Christ? When someone drops that proverbial hammer, we find fault, unfortunately. And that shouldn't be. Guys, if I'm finding fault with people, then there's a problem in me. And Daniel, a truly righteous man, said, "We have sinned, Father." And in so doing, he models linkage. He models covering. He models for us how the body of Christ should be operating. What should be taking place within the body of Christ. We're not just an island unto ourselves. We don't just come here and say, hey, entertain me, feed me, do this, do that, and I'm out of here, you know? Without considering those that are around you. Without taking names and taking numbers and purposing in your heart to follow up and to pray for people that you've talked to, knowing the things that they're going through. Functioning really as a body. Functioning as God wants the body to function. Daniel said, we have sinned. And as part of that sin, there was that confession. Now, there are those that don't think it's necessary for us to confess. They say, hey, Jesus has already paid for my sin, so I'm forgiven, and I don't really need to confess anything. But there's a problem, guys, if we don't think that we need to admit to God our current failures. Confession, guys, isn't just the responsibility of the guy sitting in the back of the police car with handcuffs. Confession is something that all of us need to practice. It is necessary for all of us. Jesus told a story about the two guys went into the temple to pray. And there in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, he said, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When I read this story, I look at it and I go, man, I don't want to be like that Pharisee, pretending that I'm better than everyone else. I want to learn humility. I want to ask God for his mercy. Not to be that just, you know, spews, if you would. But in that humility, in that brokenness. You know, that broken heart. Bowing ourselves before our Father. Confessing to the Lord. David knew what it was like to be pretending that he didn't have a problem. And in Psalm 32, verse 3, it says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was returned into drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You see, the point of it is that when David confessed his sin, it was at that time that he found forgiveness. And we know that the Word tells us God promises to forgive our sins if we learn how to confess them unto him. But not just confessing them to him. Sometimes there's that place for confessing them to others. I think we make a mistake sometimes when we think that if we confess our sins secretly to God that we never have to mention it to anybody else. But it's sometimes in the act of admitting our failures to others that the thing that has that hold of us, that hold is broken. That hold that sin can have on us. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if your sin involves obviously something you did against another person, you need to ask that person for forgiveness as well as God's. If your sin is something that you keep repeating, you can't break free of, asking help of others, a confidant to confide in them, oftentimes can help be the thing that breaks that grip that sin has upon your life. And so Daniel just giving a seminar on prayer, a seminar on sin, on confession, and on getting right with the Lord. And then he says in verse 16, O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. You see, Daniel's prayer is a model for those that are seeking to move God in prayer. Daniel, first of all, prepared himself spiritually through that fasting, that sackcloth, those ashes. And while that may not be absolutely necessary, Daniel did everything he could possibly do to do what? To put himself in a favorable position for prayer. And as he prayed, he reminded God of his greatness and of the fact that God keeps his covenants. Not Daniel's greatness, but God's greatness. And how he keeps his covenant and his promises, especially for those whom he loves. But he doesn't dodge the fact, however, that the captivity was caused by the sin, the rebellion of Israel. And he goes on to point out to God that God is righteous, which brings out all the more the awfulness of sin. And in this model prayer, Daniel not only emphasizes the necessity for spiritual preparation, but also for that honest confession. And in confessing his sin and the sins of the people of Israel, Daniel is at this point laying the proper groundwork. He's putting down the right foundation that God will still be able to accomplish his prophecy. You know, just as there was prophecy of Israel's judgment, so there's a prophecy of Israel's restoration. And so now his prayer turns to that aspect. And he says there in verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but rather because of your great mercies. And the whole point, guys, is forgiveness isn't based upon what we do. It's based upon God's mercy. You know how many times you talk to somebody, I can't accept the Lord right now. I got to go clean up my act. I got to go stop doing this and I got to stop doing that. Guys, it's not based upon you cleaning up your act. It's not based upon your work. It's based upon his work on the cross. It's God's mercy to you. It's God's grace to you. There was a payment required for our sin. There had to be a sacrifice for God to forgive us in a correct, righteous, and just manner. And you see, Jesus paid that debt. He was our sacrifice. And that's why John could say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God is just when he forgives us, because he paid the price for our sin by sending his son to die in our place. And then he finishes up by saying in verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people, they are called by your name. You know, it's, I think, noteworthy that in this prayer, Daniel not only petitions God, but he petitions that God would answer the prayer, those prayers which concern him. And what I'm saying is that his sanctuary is lying desolate. Lord, your city, your people, who are called by your name. Daniel was pleading that God would glorify himself by fulfilling his prophecy. And Daniel's prayer in so many ways is just a remarkable model for all prayer. First of all, he made that personal spiritual preparation. He confessed the sins of the people. He pointed out how righteous God was in fulfilling the prophecies of judgment upon the nation of Israel. And the result was that Jerusalem and the temple lay in ruins, and the people were in captivity. But on the basis of this, however, Daniel then presents his petition, arguing in the same way that he stated that prophecy was fulfilled in their judgment. And so now he goes on to present to God the need of fulfilling that prophecy of mercy and of doing that which was necessary in order to return the people unto Jerusalem. It's just an awesome prayer that Daniel prays before the Lord. It's an amazing thing as you see the hand of God. As it says there in Jeremiah, I think it's 29 verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. So often we think, oh, God just wants us to fail. He just wants my life to be miserable. He just, you know, is waiting for me to trip up. No, he's not. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end, that you would seek for him with all your heart. See, that's what Daniel was reading. And so as he read the word of Jeremiah, as the Lord miraculously brought it to him, you know, it wasn't, as I said, nobody really knows how it got there, but we know that the Lord was behind it. And so he brings the word of God, the word of Jeremiah, the prophet. He begins to read it, and that reading of the word begins to prompt him, as it will in your life as well, guys. As you just read the word of God, it'll prompt you. And that it will be prompting you to the preparation, that God will begin to prepare you for that time of prayer. Prepare your heart, whether it be through fasting or whether it be through sackcloth, whatever that may mean to you. Whether it be through setting your stance, you know, towards those things. But it prompts you for preparation. And then comes the preface and the penance in recognizing the problems. In this prayer, we see the petition by prayer. And in the petition, what is it that Daniel requests? He asks for mercy. Guys, the purpose of prayer is not primarily to move the hand of God, but rather to hold the hand of God. People say that prayer changes things. The reality, however, is that prayer changes us. Think about that for a second. Because here Daniel is coming to a place where he's saying, Lord, I want to have and I want to be in harmony with you. Father, I want to be in harmony with you. I read in Jeremiah that our time, Daniel speaking, is almost over here. And so, Lord, I'm confessing our sins. I realize the jam that we're in because of our rebellion. And he says, Lord, remember us. He's not commanding or ordering God to do anything. He is simply placing himself in harmony with the will of the Father. Lord, your will be done. And you see, that's what true prayer really is. As you read the word of God, as you are prompted, as you are prepared, as you preface and pen it, as these things begin to stack up within your life, God will begin to change you from the inside out. And it'll no longer be, God, you've got to do this. You've got to do this now. You've got to do it this way. See, that all goes away. And it's simply, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Not my way, Lord. And you see, therein I'm changed. I'm changed. You're changed as you go before the throne of God. And guys, don't think that you have to give God a reason to bless you. Rather, approach him solely on the basis of his mercy. Because if you don't, Satan will quench the spirit of prayer that is in you by saying that you have no right to pray. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word to us tonight. Father, how important it is, Lord, to learn as much as we possibly can about prayer. And as Father, we started out this evening, Lord, just saying that one of the most important things that we can do within our walk with you is prayer. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just quicken us. And Father, just, you know, as we enter in next week, next Monday beginning, this the week of prayer, that, Father, we would just make that commitment, Lord, and purpose in our heart, Father, just to be here, if possible, every night, Lord. That, Father, we might come with the brothers and with the sisters and Lord, really, truly, just come before your throne and watch you change us. Watch you move us and work in us, really, Lord, as only you can. I pray that, Father, perhaps as we go home there through the next few days or week, Lord, that we might just look this over again and again and just, Lord, see the example that, Father, you've given to us through Daniel. And that, Father, we might model after Daniel our prayer life. But more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would capture our hearts. That, Father, we would realize that, Lord, we need to be submitted and surrendered to you. That as John the Baptist spoke, Lord, so truly, so clearly, and so concise, I must decrease and you must increase. Father, I pray that for each person here tonight, that there would be a decreasing of ourself and an increasing of you in our life. So much so that when people look at us, Lord, that all they would see is you. We love you, Father. We thank you for just guiding us through your word tonight. And Lord, we pray and ask that you would just be with us. We love you, we praise you, and we give you the glory and the honor and all of the praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Love one another, guys.